This morning's reading is from Psalm 27, and you can find this on page 557 of the Church Bibles. So we'll be reading the Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, or false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as we have a look at this psalm together, I wonder, as it was read out, what you notice as potentially the main theme that came through the psalm. Twice we're told that King David, the writer of this psalm, has confidence, verse 3 and verse 13. The big theme that comes out of this psalm is confidence. So as we start, as we look at this psalm, I wonder if I was to ask you the question, how confident are you? How confident are you? And yet, even as I ask you that question, you'll probably answer it in different ways. You might think, well, it depends on where my confidence is in. And so for some people, they'll have a really big confidence in themselves. You know, those kind of people, they just kind of have confidence oozing out of them. Nothing fazes them. Ask them to do anything, they don't think about it. They're just able to do it. But it might not just be confidence in ourselves to do a task or to complete our work. But we also have confidence in other things or other people. So, for example, on a very simple level, as you came in this morning, I didn't see anyone kind of checking the chair before you sat down, that all the nuts and bolts were in place and the wood was secure, because you had confidence that the chair would be able to hold you. And it does. Or you might have confidence in other people. And so it might be close friends or family, that you have a confidence, a trust in them. And so often our confidence is based on evidence. So because of who someone is, or because of what they have done previously, I can have a confidence in them. And so for Christian believers, those who trust in Jesus Christ, our confidence, our trust is in God. A trust in who he is, a confidence in what he has done before, and so a confidence in what he says he will do in the future. And if you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I imagine that part of the question you're asking yourself is, Can I have confidence in this God of Christianity? How much confidence can I have that he is who he says he is and that what he says is true? And yet there's times in life when our confidence takes a hit. Maybe our confidence in ourselves takes a hit. We thought we could do something, and yet we don't do it as well as we thought we could do. And our confidence takes a hit. Or maybe our confidence in other people takes a hit. Someone lets us down. They don't deliver on what we thought they might do. As Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, when we go through times of challenges and hardship and suffering, at those moments, our confidence in the Lord could take a hit. And so what are we to do at those moments? How can we have confidence in the Lord when we go through hard times? When, as I've mentioned, we receive an email like we did on Friday night and we think about all that Claire and Rob and the family are going through, how can I still have confidence, trust in the Lord? Well, wonderfully, I think Psalm 27 can help us to have confidence in the Lord. Because this psalm shows us why we can have confidence and what this confidence can look like. Here we're told right at the start, we have a psalm of David, King David, and we're told a number of times that he is going through suffering or might be expecting suffering to happen to him. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 5, verse 6, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. He speaks of the suffering and hardship that he is either experiencing at that time or expecting to happen. And yet, as he experiences it, he speaks of a wonderful confidence and trust that God will take care of him when trouble comes. Three things we're going to look at as we look at this psalm together. First, we're going to see how David has a confidence in suffering. Second, we're going to see how David has a delight in God's presence. And then thirdly, we'll see his wonderful dependence in prayer. First thing then, his confidence in suffering, verses 1 to 3 and 5 to 6. It's evident, as we've seen, David is facing opposition and hardship, and he's pretty emphatic about the way he describes it. Do you notice the words he uses as he describes who it is that's against him, and the words he uses to describe what they might do, verse 2, when the wicked advance against me to devour me. It is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Even though it's emphatic who his opposition is and what the opposition might do, it's equally emphatic, if not even more emphatic, David's opening statements in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Three times in these opening verses, David says he does not need to fear. Twice in verse 1 and then later in verse 3. And yet David has good reason to fear. But David has trust that God will take care of him when trouble comes. He is confident in God's ability to care for him. Do you notice how he describes his Lord? In verse 1, that gives him this confidence. He's light. Obvious statement, it's light which is in contrast to darkness. And so David, if you like, in the midst of his darkness, looks to his Lord who is his light. Light, it's symbolic of life. If we go right back to the beginning of the Bible, we're told in the beginning there was darkness and God spoke into light. Darkness throughout the Bible is associated with disorder and confusion and evil. But David says his Lord, our Lord, is his light. Not just light, he's salvation. It's a belief, a hope, but not a fingers crossed hope, a sure hope that God can rescue him. And the Lord is the stronghold of his life. It's a picture of fortress, of total security, total protection against the enemy. It's almost as if in these opening verses, David is kind of playing a comparison game. And so he's saying, look, sure, verses 2 to 3, my opposition and enemy, they're pretty big. But my God is bigger. Since God is light, salvation, stronghold, David is able to say the wonderful statements, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? David says in verse 5, he's safe. For the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. He's hidden, like a parent kind of hiding their child from any danger that might come. He's set up high on a rock. Almost gives the picture of kind of standing high on a rock as waves are crashing around you. And yet you know you're safe. You know you're secure. I remember a few years ago, a couple of summers ago, we went on holiday to the Devon coast. And each morning, I would take our two little girls out for a little walk. They didn't get the memo that it was a holiday, so they didn't lie in. They still got up early. And so to avoid them waking up the rest of the house, we would go for a walk along the coast. And if the tide was in, the tide would hit against the coast and splash over the wall. And it was quite good fun trying to kind of dodge the water. And yet every time we did, there was a knowledge in me, and I think because I knew it, my children knew it, that we were safe. That even if the waves came crashing, the wall and the rocks would remain secure. And so even though we did get hit a little bit, even though we did get the spray or the hit of the water, ultimately, we were safe. And so David says, even though I might get hit a little bit, ultimately, I know I'm safe. So David says, I need not fear. But as he says at the end of verse 3, even then I will be confident. What's the threat that David is going through? Well, we're not entirely sure. He doesn't make explicitly clear what he's going through. We can read about some of the experiences and opposition that he faced in his life, but he doesn't say for definite. And I think that helps us, like in other Psalms, to be able to apply that not just to the one situation David finds himself in, but allows it to apply to our situation. The suffering, the hardship, the opposition that we might face and go through. Because the Lord is our light, our salvation, our stronghold, we need not fear. As David says, even then, we can be confident. What does this confidence look like? Well, David goes on, second point, that says, at its heart is a wonderful delight in God's presence, verse 4. It's almost sandwiched in the middle of this section, is David's great desire. He starts it, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek. I don't think he's saying this is the only thing that I would ever ask of God. In fact, in the second half of the psalm, we'll see him asking, making requests. It's almost as if, look, if I only could have one thing, my greatest desire, the most important thing, the biggest thing I would ask, that I may dwell, verse 4, in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. He desires to be in the very presence of God. God himself is David's attention and focus. It almost gives the picture. It was Valentine's Day yesterday. I wonder what you did. We had the wedding of Matt and Ellie. It's almost the picture of two people lovingly gazing into each other's eyes. And you're kind of saying, come on, back in the room. And they're just transfixed. For David, in the Old Testament, as he uses this language of the house of the Lord and the temple in verse 4, and his dwelling and his sacred tent in verse 5, it's speaking of the Old Testament language of God's presence being found in the tent or the tabernacle or the temple. There would have been an area in the center where it was said that God dwelled among his people. The most holy place, the holy of holies. And to be there, David says, well, there would be protection. And to be there is to be in the very presence of God. For us, as we move into the New Testament, there's less of an emphasis put on the physical place or the building where followers of Jesus met. But God's presence was found in Jesus Christ. He is God in human form. And so to use David's language, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, is to gaze on the beauty of Jesus Christ. But what does that mean for us today? He's not here physically with us. How can we do that more? John, at the beginning of his gospel, he speaks of Jesus being the Word that became flesh. And in the first verse of Hebrews, it talks of Jesus, of God speaking to us, his Word coming to us through his Son. Jesus Christ is known as the Word. And so as we open the pages of God's Word, as we read about all who Jesus is and all he does in the Gospels, as we read about how the Old Testament points to him and how the letters look back to him and shaped by him, so we can gaze on the beauty of Jesus, gaze on the beauty of God. And yet, I think these verses give us a further meaning for us today. Because whilst in the New Testament and for us today, there isn't the focus put on the physical place, the New Testament does point to a time where there will be a physical place, where it will be God's people gathered together dwelling in the house of the Lord, where we will be kept safe, where there will be protection, where there will be no more sadness or crying or pain or tears. But the greatest thing about this place is that we will be able to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. He will be there. We can be confident in our suffering. We can have a delight in God's presence. And then finally, David shows us that he is dependent in prayer. Verses 7 to 12, dependent in prayer. We've already said the tone of this psalm throughout is one of confidence. And that tone continues into the second half in this prayer in verses 7 to 12. There is a slight change in this psalm as David moves from statements about God to prayer to God. And in fact, some people have suggested that this might originally have been two psalms, that it's quite separate at verse 7. But actually, as one, we see because David is confident, so he prays. He lays out his confidence in verses 1 to 6. And because of his confidence, he brings his prayers to the Lord, knowing that he is his light and salvation and stronghold. And so he continues with his desire to seek the Lord, as we've just seen. So prays that the Lord will not hide his face from him, verses 8 to 9. David's confidence in the Lord is such that even if, verse 10, he went through the hardest of human rejection from his father and mother, he has confidence because of the mercy of God that God will always receive him. He longs to know, verse 11, the truths of the way of the Lord, to walk in straight paths. You see, if we can be confident in the Lord, that leads to prayer, confidently coming to him in prayer, being dependent on him. And so, will we gather together this Wednesday evening, as I've mentioned, because we are confident in the Lord, and so be dependent on him in prayer at this time? Look, as we kind of come into land, a challenge whenever we read the Psalms is to not leave these words just as King David's words. But they point forward to a greater king, King Jesus. King Jesus shared David's experience of hostility. He had, verse 12, the wicked desires of his foes, the false witnesses rising against him, the false accusations spouted against him. And King Jesus shared David's confidence in the midst of hostility. We see the night before he died, he was totally dependent on his father as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He confidently trusted in his Lord to protect him and deliver him. It's striking in the middle of Mark's Gospel in chapters 8, 9, and 10. Three times Jesus predicts the suffering and hardship that he is about to go through. And yet each time he speaks with confidence that his Father, his Lord, will deliver him. Each time he finishes, and after 3 days, he will rise again. And so as Jesus prays this psalm himself, Jesus did go through suffering and hardship before he was delivered. In fact, he was handed over to the desire of his foes as he was killed on a cross. And he was forsaken by his heavenly Father. And he goes through all of that so that we today can have confidence to pray this psalm ourselves. We can have confidence because we've seen it in Jesus. God shows he is for us by sending his own Son to this world to rescue us. God shows he can deliver us by raising his own Son from the dead, delivering him. And so we can have confidence in the midst of our suffering. Look, it doesn't mean that we won't go through our suffering. David did. King Jesus did. But it does mean that we can go through it with a confidence that God is in control, that he is our light, our salvation, our stronghold, that he will hold us fast, and ultimately, he will deliver us. Look, if you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you're continuing to look into Christian things, can I gently ask you, when you go through times of suffering, And sadly, it is a when, and we see that around the world all too clearly at the moment, don't we? When we go through times of suffering, where will you turn? Because we all turn to something. In Christianity, we have a God who can be our stronghold in times of suffering. And if you're a Christian here, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the same question. When we go through times of suffering, where will we turn? Where is our hope and our confidence? I want to suggest that where else can we turn but to our Lord? That is where David's confidence lies. That is where our King Jesus Christ's confidence lies. It doesn't mean our suffering will be removed in this life, but he is our rock. And one day in the future, he will deliver us from it. And if I can take a moment to speak more directly to us as a church family here at St. Mary's at this moment. With the different suffering that's going on individually, we'll all have our different areas of suffering. And with the suffering that the Phillips family are going through right now, as we suffer with them, we are going through a season of suffering. Will we walk together through this season of suffering? I don't know about you, but these last few weeks, as we've been in the Psalms, a series that was prepared back in November, end of November, December, these words have been balm for my soul. These have been words that I've come back to read and repeat over and over to myself. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And so David finishes this psalm in the last couple of verses with a strong confidence in the goodness of God. Someone wrote about these final two verses. They said, some psalms contain an answer, some an outburst of praise at the end. Others, including this one, shows the psalmist holding on in a naked faith, as we may have to do. David finishes with confidence in God's goodness. And because of this, he can wait, verse 13. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. And so the language seems, as David speaks it to himself, I think he speaks it as an encouragement for us to speak to ourselves as well. We can trust in the goodness of our Lord, as we have seen through Jesus Christ. And so we can trust that we will see this goodness again. And so we wait, resting in this confidence. Let me pray for us. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. Father God, we thank you for David's confidence in you, that even though he faced opposition and suffering, he was able to look to you and be able to say, "Whom shall I fear?" We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, that even though he went through immense suffering, he trusted in your deliverance. And so because of this, Lord, we ask that you would help us to have a confidence in you, to trust in you in the midst of hardship and suffering. And so as we look to you, be able to say, "Who shall I fear?" In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.